thank you for being here in the house of the Lord this morning. Look in Genesis chapter 12. I wanted to do something a little bit unique. And along that line, we have been dealing with, I felt the Lord laid on my heart, God, this is love month. And you ought to show your love to husbands and wives and to your family. But the interest that God has in Israel is unique of all the nations of the earth. And I want to show you that. He has a love affair with a nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, this takes place some 400 years after the flood. God has called Abraham, and he calls him in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And in that place, God called him. He traveled with his father-in-law then up to a place called Haran. They stayed there 15 years. I had a preacher friend one time who preached a message on hung up in Haran. They were supposed to be going to the promised land. They spent 15 years there. And Abraham's father died. And then they went on down into Canaan, into the land of promise. And but this all takes place about 400 years after the flood and about 1900 or so B.C., 1900 years before Christ was ever born. But God chose Israel, and specifically, he chose a man named Abram. And here's the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he makes to this man named Abram, who will be the father of the Jewish nation of Israel. And notice what he says in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. That's when he's back in Ur of Chaldees. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's God's promise to Abraham and all of his descendants who are Jews. Now, up until this time, recorded in the Bible, there were very few people who looked to one God, Jehovah God, as the majority of the people believed in many, many gods. But from this point on, Israel will uniquely look to one God, Jehovah God. Now, turn over in the book of Deuteronomy, and there is just a word of his choosing of the nation of Israel. Why did he choose them? Did he choose them because they were good people? No. Abraham was an idolater. His daddy was an idolater. None of them worshiped Jehovah God, but God, in his sovereign purpose, chose them. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, look at verse 7, And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, going all the way back to Abraham, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments unto a thousand generations. This passage of scripture is explaining, Moses is explaining why God chose Israel, why he brought them out of that land, why he brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see, Abraham comes into the land, and you remember the story. For just a while he stays there. Abraham has a son named Isaac, and then Isaac has a son named Jacob and Esau. But Jacob becomes Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And there are 12 sons born to him, and those 12 sons make up what we call the 12 tribes of Israel. And they live in this land of Canaan. Last Sunday night, I preached to us about that land and why God allowed them to have that land. There are a lot of places in the world he could have put them. He gave them that land, and that's where he chose to put them, and that's their land. God gave that land to them forever. We'll see this one verse of scripture about that. But he gave them that land forever. But over a period of time, God began to work in the life. And then Joseph, you remember, he was sold into slavery, went down into Egypt. And in Egypt, Pharaoh had a dream about 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Joseph interpreted the dream, and he made Joseph second in command only to him. And through that time, Joseph, they have bumper crops of everything. He stored it not only enough to carry Egypt through 7 years of drought, but also the neighboring countries. Consequently, the children of Israel went down in the land, and they stayed there 400 years. And then God sends Moses, and they come back out, and they go into the land of promise, and then begins their history in the promised land. But now, I want you to notice something before I pray. This is Love Month. Why does God love you? Why does God love me? The Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture, last Sunday I talked to you about, we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. We'll learn about the severity of God judging sin from Israel. We'll learn about the salvation provided by the Lord. Now, I want you to learn something else. I want you to learn something about the strength of His love. He says to Israel, first of all, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a love that is eternal. It never changes. He does not love Israel better when they obey in His command than He does when they disobey Him. Now, when He disobeys them, He chastens them. I remember my mama used to chasten me, whip me, beat me. Well, when I was a boy growing up, they beat young'uns. You know? But anyhow, she'd beat me. And she'd say this, I do this because I love you. I didn't feel the love at that moment, but I understand what she's saying. My mother loved me when I was good. She loved me when I was bad. Sometime I pleased her. Sometime I displeased her. But her love never changed. And matter of fact, sometimes when I was in my deepest trouble, sometime when I was most disobedient, she loved me and had more pity on me then than any other time. She loved me, and she's concerned about me. I remember I talked to my brother last night, and my brother, when he was a grown man, had some problems in his life. And I remember my mother crying, and she said, I know that he's not done things right sometime, but she said, he's still my child. And I love him. He was a grown man with a family. And don't you know that God loved Israel when they were good and when they were bad, but He loves you the same way. He loves you with an everlasting love. Now, notice the strength of that love. He said, I did not love you because you were more than any other people. I didn't love you. And you find other passages of Scripture, Israel was, they were no more spiritual than anybody else. They were no more moral than anybody else. They were just like everybody else. But God, He said, set His love upon him. Now, that's not only a selective love. He chose to love them, but that love was motiveless. There was nothing about them that caused Him to love them. There's nothing about me that caused God to love me. He chose to love me. He chose to love you. And He set that love. It's a measureless love. You cannot compare that love to any other kind of love in the world. No way to compare that love to any other kind of love in that. It has no motive in it. It has no personal merit caused Him to love us. And it's without measure. But now notice this word, I have set my love upon you. Boy, that's a unique word. And I tried my best to get some way to help us to understand. You see, the Hebrew and the Greek language in this course is Hebrew. In our English language, most of the time it takes four or five words to explain one word in Hebrew or one word in the Greek because their words are so full of meaning. This word set does not simply mean a selection of somebody, but it has to do with the strength of this love. And the nearest I can explain it to you is this. How many of you men, maybe ladies, have ever worked with concrete? And you've poured concrete, raise your hand. You'll know what I'm fixing to say. After that concrete has been poured, after a while, it does what's called, it sets. Now, what's that mean? It doesn't mean it stays there it has nothing to do with length of time, but it has to do with firmness and solidness and hardness. It is set. Now, what this word set means, I have attached my love to you in an inseparable way. I have attached my love to you. Another passage in the Old Testament, he said, I have written you in the palms of my hand. They are engraved on the heart of God. They were engraved on the priest in onyx stones and on stones on his breastplate. Their names were. It has to do with this idea of being permanently attached. He loved Israel. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And when you look at the history of Israel, how they rebelled and God still loved them, how God had to chase them, but He still loved them, you come to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, I love you. I love you. You ought to love one another as the Father hath loved you. God loves us. He has set His love on you, my dear friend. He loves you. He set that love on you. It is an unchanging love. It is a strong love. And He loves you like He loves Israel. But look at a demonstration of it. You say, Brother Billy, God couldn't love me of all that I've done. How? I've never trusted His Son. I've been wicked. Listen, He loved Israel before they ever knew He loved them. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. And He gave His Son to die for you before the world was ever formed. And when you trusted Him as Savior, He gave you faith, and He gave you everlasting life. And He loved you. It's an unchanging and an unquenchable love that He set on you. And seeing it in the nation of Israel, the strength of that love. I want us to pray. That was just a few comments. I want us to pray. I'm kind of watching my time. I don't only have a clock to watch. So when it's 12 o'clock, wave at my brother Jimmy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost this morning will make real to me and to all of our friends how You love us so much. And God, I want to thank You and praise You and give You glory. Now speak to hearts in the radio audience. Speak to hearts here in the building and in the internet audience. We ask God Your blessing on all these that we've mentioned. Pray You touch my dear wife. I pray God for Miss Edna. I pray God for Brent this morning. I pray for Brother Linwood's family. Minister special grace to them. I pray for Mr. and Miss Spain this morning. And I pray God that You give them special grace as well. And God, I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that now You'd speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in this building. And I'll give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? Abraham's just exactly like me and you. He's just exactly like us. God came to him. God spoke to him. There's no place in this Bible that tells you that Abraham was seeking God. God sought him. God found him. In John chapter 10, when the Lord describes Himself as the good shepherd, He said, "The good shepherd findeth the sheep." In that parable of the sheep and the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of the parable of the sheep and the shepherd. And He says the good shepherd seeks the sheep until he finds it. We don't seek Him until we find Him. He seeks us until He finds us. And what a blessing. And God sought and chose Abraham. And he came to him and He spoke to Abraham. Can I say this to you? God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you through the Word of God and through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you hear Him, when you hear me, it won't mean a thing. When you hear your mom or dad, it doesn't mean a thing. If you hear your husband, it doesn't mean a thing. But when God speaks to you, maybe through a preacher or through a mom or through a dad or through somebody else, when God speaks to you, it makes all the difference in the world. And He'll speak to you through His Word. And God spoke to Abraham, and He made a promise to Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And this promise of the land, He said, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you seed that you cannot number, like the stars, heavenly people, like the sand or the dust, earthly people." He said, "That's your promise. That's the heritage of all the faithful. We are part of the household of faith." And God made a promise to Abraham. Now watch. When God made that promise to Abraham, notice the reaction. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you." He has just, in Genesis chapter number 14, God had, when they've come back into the land, or in the land, Lot was taken captive by the kings of Sodom and so on, and Abraham delivers them. And the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out, wants to give Abraham a reward. Abraham said, "I don't need a reward. I didn't do it for a reward." But now notice, God picks up the conversation. God's been seeing all this and offering all this and listening to all this. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is our protector and our rewarder." Now, He tells him what all He's going to do for him. I'm not going to read all of it. But look at verse 6. Having told Abraham all that, it says in verse 6, "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness." Abraham is an example in the New Testament. Matter of fact, listen to this. In the New Testament, it said God did beforehand preach the gospel to Abraham. What do you mean He preached the gospel to Abraham? It's the same gospel. The Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's the same word that where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And so Abraham understood the concept of the redemptive work of Messiah. He understood that somehow. How did he do that? Now, Abraham believed God. And in Hebrews, it says that faith, you get saved by faith. And here he says in this passage of Scripture, Abraham believed God. And in the New Testament, Abraham's used an example of believing and being saved. Watch what happens in verse number 6 of chapter 15. And he believed in the Lord. Now, here, Abraham's no different than us. He was a wicked man, and God spoke to him, and God came to him, and God dealt with him, and God made him a promise, and he believed, watch, in the Lord. Now, it's one thing to believe a statement somebody makes. You can watch the Fox News, or you watch some other people, and you can believe a statement that they make. You can believe what they said, but you might not, in your mind, you may not always believe everything they say. You understand what I'm saying? You can find a fellow, the most wicked man in Johnson County, and every now and then he'll say something that's true, and you could believe what he said. You could believe that. But in the back of your mind, you're not going to believe everything he says. But this passage of Scripture does not say that Abraham believed what God said. Notice what the Holy Ghost said. It said, and he believed, watch, in the Lord. In other words, Abraham, what God said, the belief factor was based upon who said it. God said it. The Lord said it. And Abraham believed he said, I can believe anything the Lord says. And when you come to the New Testament, what Jesus said, you can believe. He said, I'm the way and the truth. Whatever Jesus said is always true. And what he says to you is true. And he said, if you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What he said is so, and you're believing in him. You're believing in him. Now, watch. It was counted to him for righteousness. God's love affair with Israel. He did not choose them because they were great. He did not choose them because they were good. He set his love upon them. And then he proceeds to explain to Abraham what he's going to do for him because he set his love on him. For God so loved the world. Understand this. God, you can trust God. He set his love on us. And then he proceeds to do something else. He gave his only begotten son that whoso believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Watch. It's counted to him for righteousness. What's that mean? It has to do with this idea of imputation or being put on to. In other words, when Abraham believed in the Lord, it was counted to him or put on his record for righteousness or salvation. When you believe on the Lord, you believe that God's real, that God is going to do what he said. When you take God at his word and you accept what he says, that's how you get saved. It's not walking in an aisle. It's not being baptized. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is believing that he suffered and bled and died for you. And it was counted to him, put on his record. It is imputation. It means being put on you, put on your account. Now, watch this. That word in New Testament, if you get in the Bible Institute and Bible doctrines, you'd get this more fully. But what it means is this. There's a unique thing took place in God's redemptive plan. He took all of my sin and he put them, according to 1 Peter, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I believe that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for me, then all of the righteousness of Christ comes onto my account. It's like changing clothes. He took off my dirty clothes and put them on Christ. He took his clean clothes and put them on me. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham has not done one good thing. Matter of fact, after this fact, there will be things that you could have question mark beside things he does because you know and I know that some of the things were not right. But the basis of his righteousness being right with God was one thing. It was the sovereign love of God and it was him believing in the Lord and it was put on his account and it is established there. And God gave him that account of righteousness. It's not me. The Bible says Christ is made unto us righteousness. It is Christ. Paul said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. Here's Abraham. Now watch. Abraham's just like me and you. And he said this. And he makes all these promises. And verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, that's a good promise from the Lord. But now watch what Abraham says. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said, God, I believe it. Now, I want you to show me the basis of this. Now, I do not believe in my heart that Abraham is doubting God. I don't believe he's doubting God because the Bible's where it said he believed in the Lord. You know who Abraham's doubting? He's doubting himself. Abraham knew Abraham. And can I tell you, if my salvation and the fulfillment of God's promises was based on me, I don't believe I'd ever get one of them. Not one. And I know what some of you are thinking. You say, Brother Billy, that's too simple to believe on the Lord because you don't know me. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know how sinful I am. I don't, but God does. And Abraham felt the same thing. He said, now, Lord, I'm not doubting you. Please understand, I'm paraphrasing now. I'm not really doubting you, but Lord, how can I know for sure that I'm going to inherit this land? Now, I'm not going to read all this story, but this will make you want to run the two-egg and back when you get a hold of it. God said, I'll tell you what, I want to show you how you know it's going to happen. And he tells him to do a unique thing. He tells him, notice verse 9, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he takes these five animals. By the way, does anybody in here know what the number of five stands for? Grace. He said, you take the... Abraham said, Lord, I believe you, but I don't trust me. How's all this going to come about? How are we going to get to inherit all this land? And he said, you take five animals, the number of grace. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take three of those animals, and you cut them half in two and lay them like this. You'll put the ram, and you'll put the she-goat, and you'll put the others there. Put all three of those animals, split them half in two and put them here, and then you put a turtle dove and a pigeon at the end. Now, you say, that's pretty gross. Well, actually, it was a common thing. It's called the cutting of a covenant. And they cut those animals in two and lay them here, and the blood runs together. The blood runs together. Now, he's going to validate, here's the seal of this covenant. Here's what's going to bind this covenant. Abraham knew well what he was doing. Because you see, to cut a covenant, they would do this, and then this person over here and this person over here who are going into covenant together, they would lock arms and they'd walk down through the cutting of the covenant together. It's sealed in blood. And so Abraham knew what was fixing to happen. He said, I know, I understand it now. We've cut a covenant and we're going to go through. You're going to do your part. I'm going to do my part. Only thing is, God didn't show up. Watch what happens. Notice what happened. And it says this, and in verse 10, and he took unto him all these things and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, all day long he's waited for the Lord to come and enter into this covenant with him. And the Lord doesn't show up. And a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Oh, listen. He said, all day I've waited. And then he got weary and tired, and he began to fall into a deep sleep. And going into that sleep, his mind was troubled. And it says in this passage, what a graphic description. It said, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Oh, he's fearful. He has a fear in his heart that this is not going to come to pass. It's not going to happen. And then God, and this is a wonderful passage of Scripture to read it. He tells him exactly what's going to happen. He said, Abram, I brought you into this land, but you're not going to stay here for a while. He said, your descendants will go into Egypt. They'll stay 400 years. And he said, after 400 years, I'll bring them back in. And of course, you know they come back in. Moses leads them there into the wilderness. And then Joshua leads them across the Jordan. They go into the land and they possess the land. God keeps his promise. It's been 400 years. One little statement I do want to show you to you. Notice what it says. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God had called Abraham 400 years before. He spoke to him. He spoke to him, 400 years after the flood. And it's been all these years now that it's not really fulfilled yet. And there's going to be another 400 years before they come in. All this length of time. Why? These were wicked people living in that land of Canaan. But did you know that they had 400 years to get right and repent? And I want to remind you that while there was a national judgment, there was not a personal judgment, and individuals could be saved. Individuals could get right. You remember the story? You remember when they came into the land and Joshua led them into the first city was Jericho? The spies had gone in and they were befriended by a woman named Rahab, the harlot. And she believed God. She said, I've heard about your God. I believe in your God. And those spies of Israel gave her a symbol, scarlet thread through the window, and she was saved. Next time you find her, she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd she get there? Grace. She got there by grace. God was waiting all those years for the Amorites, the iniquity of Amorites to get full. But Rahab was born during that time. Rahab grew during that time, and Rahab was redeemed. He had a divine purpose and all that. But he gives him that while he's in the dream, while he's dreaming. But now watch what else happens. Abraham has said, Lord, how do I know that you're going to keep your word? Watch what he said. He said, and it came to pass when the sun was going down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And he talks about from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River, that whole span, which is considered Israel now. God gave them all that land, gave it to them forever. It is an unconditional covenant. Because if it was conditional, Abraham would have to do his part, and God would have to do his part. But it's an unconditional covenant, sealed with blood. Now watch this. There were five animals that were taken. Five's the number of grace. If you take three of those animals and cut them in two, that makes six. There's a turtle dove and a pigeon that's whole. That makes eight. Eight in the Bible is the number of new beginning. This is a brand new beginning, Abram. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what I do. And the shed blood of those animals was symbolic of the shed blood of his son. And the covenant of grace and the covenant of salvation is not based on what you do or I do, but on what he's done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the redemptive purchase of our salvation. We were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord. And when you believe God, you believe the shed blood of Christ, it is a new beginning for you. You become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. God's promise to Abraham was the covenant was sealed with blood. It was not sealed by obedience, but with the blood of these sacrifices. And God himself went through. Now watch. Don't have time to go into all the detail. Jimmy hadn't waved at me. He's just either asleep or he ain't paying attention. I don't know which. But watch this. Abraham sees in his vision. He sees this trail of blood, the cutting of the covenant. He doesn't get to go through. But he sees two things go through. One is a burning furnace, a furnace. And it goes through. I tried to do a little research on that, and I couldn't imagine I'm thinking a furnace, you know, like a big coal furnace or something like that go through. I'm not sure exactly. I don't know exactly what he saw. But I do know this, that invariably when you go through the Bible, the furnace always speaks of judgment. Judgment. And then there's a burning lamp. And I know what the lamp stands for. David said, thy word is like a lamp unto my feet. And Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. What you see going through there is the judgment of sin and the person of Christ. All of my sin was judged in the person of Christ. All of your sin has already been judged in the person of Christ. God doesn't forget your sin. He does not forget your sin. He forgives your sin. How does he do that? Because it has been paid for. Christ gave his life a ransom. All of my sin was not a write-off. I didn't go 7 years and then it was my bad credit was written off. It was paid in full. How? In the person of Christ. And God can forgive me and can forgive you because all of your sin debt was paid on Calvary's cross. He's the one who went down through that trail of blood for us and paid our sin debt. Did you know that he's already paid your sin debt? You say, well, how come I'm not saved then? Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Believed in God, it was counted for him for righteousness. The Bible said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe on the Lord? You have just to believe already that God showed Abraham that the sealing and the validation of this covenant really didn't have anything to do with you, Abraham. It has just to do with me and with my dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? He loved us. He does not love you today because of what you do or because of what you do not do. He loves you as a child of God when you do good. He loves you when you are disobedient. When you love him and you're obedient to him, it's wonderful fellowship. When you're disobedient, that fellowship is broken, but the relationship is never broken. When you are disobedient, you grieve him, but it does not cause him not to love you. And he chastens you. He doesn't ignore your sin, doesn't ignore your disobedience. He'll chasten you. But I want you to know he loves you. And he loves the nation of Israel. And in spite of all that's gone on in history, since 1948, when Israel became a nation, over 100,000 attacks have been against Israel in the way of rockets and terrorists and everything else in those years. And there's coming a great day when all the nations of earth will amass themselves against Israel to utterly destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. God said they're everlasting people. The land is theirs forever and ever. Doesn't have anything to do with peace accords or negotiation or anything else. It's a holy God that's in charge of all that. And I am sure glad that he says to me and you, he gives us an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have good times and bad times. In this world, you'll have victory and you'll have defeats. In this Christian life, sometimes you'll be on top. Sometimes you'll feel like you're on the bottom. Sometimes you'll be completely obedient. Sometimes you'll be disobedient. But your inheritance is reserved eternally because it's based on his love that he set on you and a covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son. It is an eternal covenant. He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have Jesus? Is Jesus Christ in your heart and life this morning? If you're here this morning and you can say to me, Brother Billy, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know heaven's my home and I'm going to heaven because I have Jesus, not because of anything I've done or not because of anything I haven't done, but I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus is in my heart. Would you raise your hand high across the building? God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. I wonder this morning if there's a man or a woman, a boy or girl here who'd be honest. Say, Brother Billy, I don't know Christ. I may be a member of a church. You may have been baptized. You may try your very best to do good things. But you see, this covenant is not based upon you. It's based upon Christ, based on what he did. It's his shed blood who bore our judgment, the burning furnace, the furnace there, and the lamp is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on that tree. Would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Would you accept him as your Savior? You'd be honest to say, Preacher, I've not done that yet, but I want to before it's too late. And Preacher, will you pray for me? Because if I died now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. And Pastor, pray for me. Nobody will see your hand but me and the Lord, and I won't embarrass you. Will you raise your hand? And just let me pray for you. Say, preacher, pray for me. Man, woman, boy, girl, I don't know if I died now, I'd go to heaven. Will you pray for me? I want you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Brad's going to come and sing a verse of a song. We'll not extend the invitation very long this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sin. The covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation is not based on you, but it's based on Him. It's a matter of belief, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be counted to you for righteousness. You say, Brother Billy, how could those Old Testament people be saved? Jesus hadn't even died yet. Do you understand the chronological order of what I just read to you? It said Abraham believed, and then God showed him the fulfillment or the sealing of the covenant afterwards in the death of those animals and the shed blood. If you look on down through history about almost 2,000 years from there, it'll be full view in the person of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. You and I turn around and look back to Calvary and see what He did for us. They look forward to Calvary, to what He did for them. Jesus Christ loved you and He died for you. It's already paid. I encourage you to trust Him. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would deal with men, women, boys, and girls. Help them to trust You as their Savior and Lord. God, I don't know anything else I could do this morning. I tried to be obedient to You, and I believe, God, You spoke. It's between every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, between You and them now. And I pray the sweet Holy Ghost of God would convict to where they can't be still. They cannot resist any longer, and they'll come and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and accept Him.